The Westminster Shorter Catechism, one of the best known statements of faith ever written, begins with this question: what is the chief end of man? Get the answer and find out what it means for your daily life next on Grace to You. Man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. That's the answer to that opening question in the Westminster Shorter Catechism. But specifically, how do you glorify God? What does that look like in day-to-day, day-in and day-out opportunities? Worshiping God in song? Is it studying the Bible? Serving in your church? Evangelizing the lost? Can you glorify God at work while running errands or even on time with vacation? Today on Grace to You, John MacArthur will help you sort out what it means to glorify God as he's continuing the study called Back to Basics, a study that shows you the fundamentals of being a Christian. And now here's John MacArthur with today's lesson.
Growing in Christ is a matter of giving God glory. Now, if that's true, if glorifying God is the way we grow, then it is absolutely essential that we know what it means to glorify God. That is not just a foggy concept, not some vague, mystical thought, but glorifying God is a very concrete, practical truth. I've shared with you already keys to spiritual growth, key areas in which we glorify God. Number one, we glorify God by confessing Jesus as Lord, Philippians 2. Number two, we glorify God by aiming our life at that purpose, 1 Corinthians 10:31. We saw that we glorify God by confessing our sin. A fourth principle for glorifying God is this: we glorify God by trusting in Him. Let's go on to a fifth principle. We glorify God, fifthly, and this is a tremendously important truth, by fruitfulness. We glorify God by fruitfulness. Now, let me get real specific. There are two kinds of fruit in the Bible. The first is called action fruit. Action fruit. That's called action fruit by me, not by the Bible. Just a category. What is action fruit? Listen, I'll show you. Romans 1:13 says this: "Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes," Paul says, "I purposed to come unto you." In other words, a lot of times I wanted to come to you in Rome, but was prevented. Why did you want to come, Paul? "In order that," that's a hin a purpose clause, "I might have some fruit among you, even as among other Gentiles." Now, what's he referring to here? What is fruit here? Converts, right? I wanted to come and win some people to Christ. Fruit, then, action fruit, is winning someone to Christ. Do you have that product in your life? You want to know something? I think the most natural thing for a believer to do is to win other people to Christ. Because one of the products of life is reproduction. Why, Paul said to Timothy, "The things that I've committed to you, commit to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." Keep the process going. Jesus said, "Go into all the world and make disciples." Reproduce yourself. That's one of the qualities that life carries, the ability to reproduce. So he says, "I wish I could come and have some fruit like I've had in other places." Fruit is converts to Christ. Now, as a believer, if you are involved in reproduction, you are growing. You're growing because life is at work in you. But that's not all. There are other things that are also fruit. Philippians chapter 4, verse 17. And in this section, just to give you a little background, the Philippians had sent Paul a rather magnanimous gift. They were very generous and they had sent him a love offering. But he says to them, in effect, "You know, I really appreciate your gift. I just want you to know that I don't need it. But even though I don't need it, I'm so glad you sent it." Why? Verse 17. "Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account." In other words, the great thing about your gift was that it was fruit. Not that I needed it, but that you produced it. You see? Now, if you're sitting around waiting for somebody to have a huge, big need before you act, you've missed the point. Maybe you ought to give to somebody who doesn't have that great of a need, but because it's fruit. Because it's fruit. of your life. When your life is filled with the power of God, and when you are totally committed to glorifying the Lord, you will find yourself giving, because giving is fruit, an act of giving. So what is fruit? It is winning someone to Christ. It is giving, even a monetary gift. Even when there isn't a specifically great need, you give because it's in your heart to give. My father used to always say, you can give without loving, but you can never love without giving. And if you love, and if you're lost in the glory of God, you're going to give and give and give, even as God gives. Another thing that we could consider fruit is in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 15. It says there, by him, therefore, that is by Christ, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. Now watch, the fruit of our lips giving thanks. Did you know that saying thanks to God is fruit? That's right. That's a product of God's working in your life. Fruitfulness is winning people to Christ, giving a gift, and saying thanks. How about Colossians 1:10? Colossians 1:10 says this, that you might walk worthy of the Lord and do all pleasing. Now get this, being fruitful in every good work. Now do you see how encompassing that is? Any good work is fruit. It could be winning someone to Christ, giving a gift, thanking the Lord with your lips, or doing any good work. It's all fruit. And people, that's what God wants to see in your life. And what I'm saying is this, productive Christians are growing Christians. If you're just around and there's no real fulfillment in your life, there's no manifestation of ministry, there isn't some product, there aren't some great big luscious grapes hanging on your life, then you're not really growing. You're not moving. You're just there, and you're not productive. Spiritual growth will always be manifest in fruitfulness. Now, I told you there are two kinds of fruit. That's action fruit. What you do, you win someone to Christ. You make a gift. You praise the Lord. You do a good work. But there's a different category altogether, and I call it attitude fruit. Now, if you look with me for a minute at Galatians chapter 5, you'll see that particular kind of fruit. Verse 22. It says, but the fruit of the Spirit is, and here you don't have action at all, you have attitude. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, self-control. Now here the Apostle Paul lists attitudes. He's not talking about action, he's talking about attitude. Love is an attitude, joy is an attitude, peace is an attitude, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, or humility. They're all attitudes. But now watch. On the one hand, you have action fruit. On the other hand, you have attitude fruit. Now listen to me. If you have action fruit without attitude fruit, that's legalism. You see? You're just cranking it out like the Pharisees. Well, there are plenty of people going around, you know, telling people about Jesus, but their attitude isn't right. They're just doing it as out of duty, obligation, fear. There are people who give their money, they put it in the offering, grudgingly and of necessity. There are people who, you know, they don't do certain things, you know. Boy, they don't do this and they don't do that and they don't do the other and they don't do this and they got rotten attitude all the time. They wish like mad they could do every one of them. They're doing the right action, but they don't have the right attitude. On the other hand, if you have the right attitude, you'll automatically have the action. And that's true spirituality. You see, action fruit without attitude fruit is legalism. Attitude fruit will produce action fruit, and that's true spirituality. If you walk in the Spirit, that's a spiritual concept of yieldedness. If you walk in the Spirit produces love, joy, peace, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, self-control. And as He produces those attitudes will produce the right action. But there are plenty of phonies in the world doing the action without the attitude. Witness the words of Jesus. When some say unto Him, we've done many wonderful works in Your name. And He says, depart from me, what? I never even knew you. You weren't even in the family. So that we will glorify God when we are fruitful. Fruitful. And that means the right attitudes and the right actions. And people, the attitudes are very important. You say, well, John, how do you get those right attitudes? How do you have a heart full of love? How do you have a heart full of joy and peace? How do you have a heart full of long-suffering and so forth? Well, Galatians 5, I think, really helps us to see that. Because it says in verse 25, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. It is a matter of yielding the control of our life to the Holy Spirit. As the branch yields to the vine, the flow of right attitude coming through the nature of God in the Holy Spirit permeates our lives all the way out to the point where we produce fruit. What have we seen then? We glorify God by our fruitfulness. Now let's go to a sixth principle. In growing, maturing, unlocking the keys, as it were, or the locks of spiritual growth, there's another key, and that is this. We glorify God, and we hinted at it last time, by praising Him. I don't believe that a Christian can grow unless he's characterized by a life of praise. Praise, again, puts us in the flow of growth. Let me give you a simple and wonderful verse. Psalm 50, verse 23, says this, "Whoso offereth praise glorifieth me." Oh, what a great statement. You want to glorify God? Then offer praise. Offer praise. I really believe that proud people don't praise God. They're too busy praising themselves. Humble people do. People who are in awe of God. People whose focus is on God. And in their humility, they pour out of their hearts praise. Now, this is so much a part of God's pattern for His people that He literally gave them a hymn book filled with praise that we call the Psalms. The Psalms were those great hymns that were really sung and said by the people of Israel. And God wanted them known and said because they are constantly offering praise to Him. And that is as it should be, for He is worthy. For example, in Psalm, and I'll just show you a couple of examples. Psalm 86, first of all, and verse 9. "All nations whom thou hast made shall come and worship before thee, O Lord, and shall glorify thy name. For thou art great and doest wondrous things. Thou art God alone." Great statement. Just great. Verse 12. "I will praise thee, O Lord my God, with all my heart, and I will glorify thy name forevermore." Praising Him is equated with giving Him glory. Praising God, very important. Psalm 86. Look again at Psalm 92. Just the first two verses here. "It is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord and to sing praises unto thy name, O Most High, to show forth thy loving kindness in the morning and thy faithfulness every night." This is just a simple statement. It is a good thing to praise the Lord in the morning and at night, and thus to set the pace for the whole day. Now, what does it mean to praise? If I said to a typical group of people, "Now, I want you on the count of three to praise the Lord," what would you think they'd do? Well, some might sing a song, "Praise the Lord," or whatever. Some might say, "Praise the Lord, hallelujah." Some might wave their hands around. Some might silently in their heart pray a prayer. But what is the right answer? How do we praise the Lord? What does it mean? Is it more than just saying, "Praise the Lord"? That's become a little deal. At PTL, you know, we can't be bothered praising Him. And even when we do praise Him, we abbreviate it just to get it over with. PTL. Wait a minute. What does it mean to praise? Is it just a little formula we sort of slip out of our lips every once in a while as sort of a Christian cliche? No. True praise involves three things, biblically. Number one, true praise means you recite God's attributes. You recite God's attributes. You see, praise is the expression of the character of God, who He really is. Oh, it's a great thing. True praise recites the attributes of God. Now, people say to me very often, "Well, you know, I don't really study the Old Testament too much because it's the New Testament, you know, that matters, and this is the mystery kingdom. And the mysteries have been revealed. We need to study that. And the Old Testament's kind of passé." Listen, there are many reasons to study the Old Testament. One of which is that it reveals so much of the character of God. And you ought to know those things that are true of God's nature, if for no other reason than that you could praise Him for that very thing. For example, Habakkuk in chapter 1 starts praising God for His character. He praises Him that He's holy. He praises Him that He's almighty. He praises Him that He is eternal. He praises Him that He is a covenant-keeping God. And in that very exercise of praise, he solves a great problem in his own heart. Because he didn't understand why God was going to judge Israel. He didn't understand why God would send that bitter and hasty nation, the Chaldeans, who were worse than the Israelites, and let them judge Israel. He was saying, God, revive your people. Oh, bring a great revival. God, bring a great restoration. But on the other hand, God says, I'm going to wipe them out, and I'm going to use a worse bunch to do it. And Habakkuk's response to that was, God, how in the world could you ever do that? And in the middle of his confusion, he just starts remembering, God is holy. He doesn't make mistakes. God is a covenant-keeping God. He doesn't break his promises. God is eternal. He's outside the flux of history. God is almighty. He's not a victim of the Chaldeans. And by the time he gets done, he says, the just shall live by faith. I feel real good now, Lord. Even though his circumstances hadn't changed, he was in the very same circumstance. Habakkuk's problem never got any better. It got worse, but his God defined was strong enough to handle his circumstances. I know in my own life, this is a very important thing. You have these little things in your life and you got some problem you can't solve. And you, instead of saying, oh, what a terrible problem. How are we going to get this done? We just don't seem to have the resources, Lord. We need this thing. You know, we don't have any money or whatever it is. And then you stop and say, Lord, you are bigger than history. Lord, you own everything in the entire universe. God, you can do anything you want to do. God, you said you loved us and you promised we'd never be without the things we need, that you'd take care of us if you take care of the grass of the field. God, you are one who has promised that your character is at our disposal. Your power is amassed in our behalf, et cetera, et cetera. You see how much better you're going to feel? And you're going to glorify God. That's the first element. Second one is this. Glorifying God and praising God is not only a matter of reciting his attributes, but reciting his works as well. For his attributes are on display in his works. And true praise is that. That's why you see so many times in the Psalms, you hear a repetition of what God has done. Oh God, you're the God who parted the Red Sea. Oh God, you're the God who brought the people out of Egypt. God, you're the God who parted the river. You're the God who made the water flow from the rock. You're the God who fed us with manna in the wilderness. You're the God who destroyed the enemies and made the walls of Jericho fall, and et cetera, and et cetera, and et cetera. You see, this is lifting up and exalting God. That's what praise is all about. That's what Habakkuk did in the third chapter. In the third chapter, he's kind of reevaluating his problems, and he starts off in 3:3, and he just starts moving. God, you did this, and you did that, and you did this, and you did that. And he gets to verse 16, and he says, man, when I think about what God did, my knees are knocking together, my bones are shaking, I'm quivering all the way down to my toes. But I'll tell you one thing, I am so confident in my God that if everything goes wacky, if all of the trees fail, if the animals die on the hillside, if nature goes wacky, he says, I'll trust God. Why? Because he has such a great track record. He's proven. That's why the Old Testament is loaded with history, so that we'll know that God is proven faithful. Now, what is it to praise then? It is to do that. Recite his attributes and his works. You know, if you've got a problem facing you, maybe you've got a crisis situation at your work or at school or whatever it is, and you say, oh, Lord, how am I going to get through this? Just remember, you can praise God and it'll help you an awful lot. Lord, you're the God who stepped out one day on the edge of nothing and spun the space into space, the stars and the planets. You're the God who formed this little ball of earth, and in the midst of the chaos of this world, you planted a beautiful earth and separated it from the sea, and then you made man and you made everything that is. And then when man fell, you set about to redeem him, and you're the God who carved out a nation for himself, and you're the God who preserved that nation through history. You're the God who did wonder after wonder. You're the God who smote with a finger on the side of a mountain the law in the tablets of stone. You're the God who enabled your people to walk out of Egypt and you drowned Pharaoh's army. You're the God who came into this world in human form and raised Jesus from the dead. Now, Lord, I have this little problem. It really kind of pales, doesn't it? You see, basically, we struggle a lot in our lives because we don't truly define our God and we don't record for our own edification the record of his performance in the past. And that's what praise is. So that praise is not only glorifying to God for its own value because it speaks truth about him, but it is glorifying to God because it affirms our confidence in him. And thus do we glorify God, first of all, by reciting his attributes. Secondly, by reciting his works. And then thirdly, by saying thanks for both. I believe in the midst of praise and at the very heart of it is a thankful expression. Let me illustrate that to you by having you look with me to Luke chapter 17, verse 11. Luke chapter 17 and verse 11. Listen to the story and We'll close our lesson with this. It came to pass, as he went to Jerusalem, he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers who stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. Now the lepers, of course, are calling to Jesus. They had heard about his power. And when he saw them, he said unto them, go show yourselves unto the priests. Now, it was required of a leper that if that leper were to enter back into society because he had had some remission of his disease, that he would have had to show himself to the priest, and the priest would have had to verify that he had a right to enter into society because they believed the disease to be so contagious. So, it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. They had to take a step of faith first based on what they had heard about Jesus. They did it, and along the way, these were 10 men were cleansed. Verse 15, now watch. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice did what? Glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. Now you see the point? He was a Samaritan. He was a half-breed outcast. Only one glorified God. And how did he do it? By giving him thanks. Thanks for your power. Thanks for what you've done. Thanks for the attribute that allows you to heal, and thanks that you've done it for me. For the attribute and the act, he says thanks, and that's the sum of praise. So that praise, now what I'm saying is, praise is not only distant, is not only God, that's who you are, oh, praise your name. God, that's what you've done, oh, praise your name. But thanks that you are that, and you've done that in my life. See? It brings praise right down to where we live. And then he says, were there not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? There are not found that return to give glory to God, except this stranger. And he said unto him, arise, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee well. Now I believe that what he meant by that was that he was spiritually saved. I believe all 10 were healed, only one was saved. Only one was redeemed. The one who came back and said thanks. But God is glorified when we express the realization that his power and his acts have been in our behalf. Oh, what a great truth that is. In 1 Corinthians 15:10, the apostle Paul said, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. He says, what's so wonderful about God and his power is that it touched my life. Now, friends, God is glorified when we say thanks, when we express thanks for his deeds and his power in our behalf. Now, what have we learned? Spiritual growth is a matter of glorifying God. We will grow when our lives are filled with praise. We will grow when our lives are filled with fruit and fruitfulness. And we will grow when our lives are characterized by trusting God. Now, as we live this way, focusing on His glory, we are changed from one level of glory to the next, moving toward the very image of Christ.
Do you consistently look for opportunities to share the gospel? Do you thank and praise God? Do you see the fruit of the Spirit in your life? If so, you can be confident that you're living for the glory of God. John MacArthur's lesson today on Grace to You took a close look at what it means to glorify God. He's continued the current study titled Back to Basics. You talked today, John, about giving thanks to God. Well, I know that you'd also say it's fitting to offer thanks to people through whom God is providing, and you have a few words for them, I know, right now.
Well, I do, and I sort of live all the time with this gratitude in my heart. And it is primarily gratitude to God, because it is God who has sustained this ministry. How does he do it? He does it through faithful people. People like some of you out there who are listening, who support our ministry.
And so my thanks goes to the Lord for sure, because I know He puts it on people's heart. I know that He prompts those who give to give with the generosity and the sacrifice that they do that. But it also is fitting to give honor to whom honor is due and to say thanks to those of you who responded to the promptings of the Spirit of God in your heart and who have supported our ministry. We came back here in the first few days of January to a mountain of mail. You wouldn't believe it if you saw it. And then phone calls that had piled up and piled up and piled up on our system. Many personal messages, many, many cards, and many gifts to sustain the work. Simply put, you were sacrificial, especially in the light of the economy. And year-end giving is so critical for us. And we're just thrilled that God laid it on your heart and you responded. That enables us to begin a new year teaching the Bible, doing everything we've done in the past, radio, books, CDs, MP3s, television, the internet. We're going to do it all as God enables us, and you've gotten us off to a great start. Thank you from the bottom of our hearts.
And friend, we are also grateful for your encouraging notes to us. Our year-end mail was packed with stories of how God has used the Grace to You broadcast to strengthen our listeners in 2009. If you, too, have benefited and have not shared your story, we hope you'll get in touch today and do that. Our mailing address is Grace to You, Post Office Box 4000, Panorama City, California, 91412. Or send your letter by email to letters@gty.org. And to help make sure that these lessons reach spiritually hungry listeners the world over, consider donating to Grace to You. When you support this ministry, you're doing missionary work, helping take God's truth to places far from your community. Express your support as you write, Box 4000, Panorama City, California, 91412. Or call toll-free anytime, 24 hours a day, 1-800-55-GRACE. Now, let me also mention that John's current study, Back to Basics, is available for your review on 6 CDs. The album costs $27. It's a great resource to put in the hands of a new believer. Call 800-55-GRACE or order online at gty.org. And remember, you can also get the Back to the Basics study on 6 MP3 files for free online, or the transcript format, too, at the website gty.org. And now for John MacArthur, our producer Steve Ostini, and the entire staff, I'm your host Carl Miller, reminding you to join Grace to You for television Sundays on DirecTV Channel 378. You can also watch online at gty.org. And then join us right here tomorrow as John continues unleashing God's truth one verse at a time on Grace to You. Obeying God, why can it be such a struggle? How do you cultivate obedience? Vital questions. John MacArthur has biblical, life-changing answers on tomorrow's Grace to You.